Page 274, if you want to follow on. Okay, let's read. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised and on oath to your ancestors, trusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks. Well, we need to fear God. It says it right there in verse 13 of our reading. Fear the Lord your God. And that's tricky for us to hear, especially nowadays, I think, because we have been through a long period of time when we've discovered that all of our great authorities in life, all the great institutions that control our lives, let us down. And we've seen all kinds of corruption and misuse of power. And so the idea that power is actually quite a bad thing, and that fear of those of bad consequences is not really a good thing, it's a bad thing, is quite strong in our society and in us. The idea that we should fear God doesn't really quite gel. Surely we don't want a tyrannous, nasty God who's going to pick on us. How is fear really going to fit in here? Maybe it doesn't mean fear. Maybe it means something else. So we'll have to have a look at that. Maybe there are some good reasons to fear God. I don't know. Could there possibly be good outcomes from fearing God? It's a puzzle. And as you kind of flick around the Bible, looking at fear and how it comes up, it's odd, because if you look at the New Testament says, don't fear. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we don't want to be slaves of fear. And yet the same guy, Paul, speaking by the same spirit, in the same New Testament, says in Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So what's going on? Well, what does it mean in Deuteronomy 6 for us to fear God? Verse 13, of course, is the punchline that was set up from verse 10. So when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to give your fathers, it's this great land, it's full of all kinds of good stuff that they didn't make or earn or build or whatever. And when they enjoy that and they eat, they're satisfied, it's all great, don't forget the Lord. Dennis is going to be talking to us next week about not forgetting the Lord. But don't forget him, fear him. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Does it really mean fear? Well, how is God described in the next verse? Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Israel are God's people because he brought them out of Egypt. They would not exist if he had not decided that they should. They are his. And rightly, he is jealous for them. They are his and he's not going to share them. They are his and he doesn't want them to go chasing after other gods. And so Moses warns Israel, God is jealous. Don't arouse his jealousy. Fear that. If his anger burns against you, then you will be destroyed from the face of the land. I think fear is actually a pretty good word to describe that. I think reverence or you should have a healthy respect. I don't think that quite cuts it. And fearing God, well, fearing God is going to make us careful to obey God, careful to obey him. Have a think about those ideas that might, fear might be a good thing in our lives if it stops us from handling a hot pot. Or fear might be a good thing if it stops us from fiddling with electrical circuits when we're not qualified to do that. Fear might be a good thing in Ray's life. There's all kinds of interesting dangers that he just thinks are interesting. The whole world is interesting, I'm sure, at the moment, and he wants to stick everything in his mouth. Fear can be a good thing when it makes us careful to do the right thing. Last week you read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, so that you may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments. You may fear by keeping the laws and commands. That's what fear means here. Now, sometimes God tells people to love him by doing what he says. That's what Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. John says, this is how we know who loves God. They love their neighbor. They do what he says. But it's not a contradiction that here it's fear and somewhere else it's love, because sometimes in the Bible you will see fearing God and loving God put together. So Psalm 145 is a good example of that. Psalm 145 verse 19 says, God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He gives them what they want. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, did you hear that? God hears the cry of those who fear him, and he watches over those who love him. Those aren't two different groups. Those are just two different ways of describing the same group. The people who fear God are the people who love God. The people who God hears the cry of are the people who God is watching over. Love and fear go together here. And Psalm 147 tells us that when we fear God, God loves that. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. God is delighted with people who take him seriously. And it's for the people's good that they do this, that they take this care to obey God. Deuteronomy 6, in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of all these rules? Why do we have all this stuff? Why do I have to do this? Moses says, won't it be great 200 years from now when people are still telling this story? Tell this story of God saving us out of Egypt and bringing us into this wonderful land that we're about to go into. Won't it be good when your children's children can tell their children this answer? that God brought us out of Egypt to bring us in here, and the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. Why? So that we might prosper always and be kept alive, as is the case today. And Moses has got in mind the today of the future. Won't it be good when it's that today then, and it's, we're still prospering and we're still being kept alive? And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That'll be our righteousness. This is how the people of Israel can lead good lives and know that God is happy with them. Because God is happy with them and he wants them to prosper and do well always and be kept alive. So for Israel, God calls them into a relationship with him. And one aspect of that, along with love and obedience, is that they should fear the Lord and serve him and swear their oaths in his name. Now, what sort of car driver are you? Let me explain what I mean. When you're driving along the highway, you go over the crest and you see the police car on the side of the road. Are you the sort of driver who taps the brakes? We were driving on the highway just the other day and I tapped the brakes, didn't I, honey? Yep. I think that may show which kind of driver I am. Now, the Police Service of New South Wales, I have it on good authority, don't just exist to collect fines. And they don't even want you to survive longer on the roads so that you will pay more taxes for the New South Wales government. They actually exist so that you will prosper and be kept alive. Did you realise that? They exist for your good. Now, you could fear the police because of their tasers and their guns and their power to lock you up. That's one aspect. You could certainly fear their radar guns because they'll get you into a lot of trouble. But in a perfect world, does the New South Wales government want you? Okay, would a perfect New South Wales government want you to be the sort of driver who habitually drives below the speed limit because that's safe and because you are fearing the law? For fear of speeding, you keep below the speed limit. Or would they prefer you to be the sort of person who habitually kind of drives a bit above the speed limit because, come on, we've all got places to go, but who habitually kind of taps the brakes whenever you see a police car because you're afraid of the police because they'll catch you and you'll be in trouble? Which of those fears is a good fear and which is a bad fear? Yeah. Which is the fear that shows that you're doing the right thing and the fear that shows that you're doing the wrong thing? They're both fear. They're fear of the same group of people even, but they're different, aren't they? Okay. So God's people are called to fear God. Fear is not the whole story, but it's a part of the story. They're called to be careful to obey him. Now, when we read verse 25, that will be our righteousness if we're careful, well, we know that no one has ever been careful enough to establish their righteousness in this way except for Jesus. And so when we read that, we think, right, okay, so the fear of God is meant to make us value our righteousness and be careful about our righteousness. Well, then fearing God is going to push us to cling to Jesus because he's the one who makes us righteous. He is our righteousness. So fear God and cling to Jesus. So are there good reasons to fear God? Well, yeah, there are. Now, we fear God because of who he is and what he's done. We don't fear God's power. We fear God's purity. We fear God because he's so amazingly good. Dangerously good. In Exodus 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are. The second half of that chapter, we're told that the people see on the mountain thunder and lightning and smoke and billowing flames and all kinds of stuff. They hear trumpet sounds. It's all a bit much. They tremble in fear. And Moses says, and this is one of my favorite verses this morning, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Did anybody hear the contradiction in that verse? Don't be afraid. God wants you to be afraid. Don't be afraid. God, this has come to give you the fear of God because that'll keep you from sinning. Don't be one kind of afraid. Be the other kind. This is so that you will fear God, so don't be afraid. This is the thing that they were supposed to be afraid of at Mount Sinai. Wasn't the mountain quaking and smoking in front of them. It was the Ten Commandments. Be afraid, and that fear should lead to obedience. We fear God because of who he is, and so we want to be like he is. Let's go back to Psalm 145 I mentioned a little bit earlier. Just before the bit that I read, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made." And that's why it can say, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Because God is righteous in all his ways, because he's loving towards all he's made, so he's going to watch over all who love him and he's going to destroy the wicked, because he loves good and good things so much that he has to do something about evil. And so there's two sides to the same coin there, aren't there? Because God is righteous and loving, he will destroy the wicked. We fear God because of who he is. We take him seriously as the just judge, the one who will bring justice. In the New Testament, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Since you call on a Father who will judge the world, who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Peter says, let's take God seriously as the just judge. Now, this is because God is perfectly holy good, not because he is dangerously moody. Remember again, Psalm 147, "The Lord delights in those who fear him," delights in us, "those who put their hope in his unfailing love." So when we talk about God being angry at sin, when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, God isn't raging in traffic because someone cut him off. He's not getting into a fight at the gym because he's had too many steroids this week. He's not yelling at the kids because they've interrupted the news for the 14th time and he can't hear Juanita Phillips talking. He's not moody like that, like us. But he hates sin. He's clear about it. He's consistent about it. He is determined to get it out of his world. And just as the punishment of evil is the other side of God's love for good and for good things, so our fear of God's punishment of evil is the other side of our love of God's goodness. Would you be surprised if I told you that Jesus feared God? I was surprised. This is Isaiah 11. This is quite an early prophecy of the coming of the king in the line of David who's going to fix up the world. He's going to bring justice. Isaiah says, chapter 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." That sounds good. "The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." God's Spirit, resting on Jesus, gave him the fear of the Lord. I think I have to conclude that just as, positively, Jesus loved God and wanted to serve God, wanted to do God's will, also Jesus feared God and wanted to not do his will. Does that make sense? There were two knots in that sentence. It's a little bit tricky. Jesus died on the cross because of his love for God and of his love for you and me. But also Jesus died on the cross because of his fear of God and his fear for you and me. And so he was able to say, well, not what I want, but what you want, God. Fear is not the whole story, but it's a part of the story. Now that means that we can't rule by fear because we fear God. In Leviticus, the Israelites are told a number of times not to take advantage of one another. So some of them, I love some of the examples. Don't curse a deaf man. He can't hear you. Don't do that. Don't put a stumbling block. Don't trip up a blind man. Don't be a loan shark to a starving man. And each time they're told this, they're told instead, fear God. Don't use your power. Don't pick on the weak. Fear God. Fearing God means that those who aren't God rein in their power. When Joseph was a slave in Egypt, he wouldn't sleep with his master's wife, though he could have done, could have gotten away with it, because it was a sin against God. And then when he was the master of all of Egypt, he was second only to Pharaoh, and he could have killed his brothers, he feared God and didn't do it. So might doesn't make right. The one who's in power goes, no, actually, there's someone else in power over me. I'm not going to use my power to harm you just because I can. Now, some fear is sometimes necessary. So a child should fear the wrath of their parents because they haven't learnt to fear all the other things that are dangerous, hot plates and drowning and power sockets and spiders. Then they get a bit older and there's other things like traffic, STDs. God does delegate his authority to parents and to governments for a time for the purpose of leading us into good. But the wrath of God is not rage, it's not mood swings, it's not threats, it's not power exercised for its own sake. So we're to use our power in that way too. Think of Ephesians that we looked at a few weeks ago. Husbands, love your wives and care for them. Fathers, don't embitter your children, don't exasperate them with your power. Masters, don't threaten your slaves. Slaves get told to fear their masters. But masters get told, don't rule by fear, don't threaten them. So even when we get told on one side of the relationship that there should be some fear there, we get told on the other side, don't do it. Don't use fear as the tool. Rule for the sake of the other person. Rule in a loving way, focused on their good. Don't act as if sin is not a big deal for them. So, you know, punish it, make sure that it's dealt with. But don't act as if sin is not a big deal for you because there's never going to come a reckoning. Don't look for opportunities and loopholes where you can get away. Positively, love God and love other people, but negatively, fear God. Fear God for his goodness. Now, the other good thing about the fear of God, the good result of the fear of God, is that it frees his people from fear. Fear of God frees his people from fear. Psalm 27, verse 1, and lots of the Psalms say this kind of thing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? God is the ultimate. God is the top. If we fear God, who is there left to fear? Now, the thing that makes this powerful is that it's quite likely that you have to fear something. Fear, I think, is one of those universals of the human condition. We're all afraid of something and of someone. And because the world is broken and because we are broken, we fear the wrong things. And we have too much fear or not enough fear. But when we fear God, that actually sets us free from fearing lesser beings. Because God is the ultimate power, fear of God can push some of those little fears out of our way. So what are you afraid of? Some people are afraid that people will say no to them. Some people are so afraid that people will say no that they never ask. Some of us are afraid that other people won't like me. And so, well, that changes the way I'm going to respond to people. If you have to be afraid of something or someone, then be afraid of God. Because fearing God is something that can go with loving him and serving him and trusting him and delighting in his goodness and him delighting in you. Fearing God calls tyrants to stop being tyrants, but it also tells slaves that they can stop cringing because they don't have to be afraid of their master because they've both got a master in heaven. I don't know if you've ever read the Asterix comics. I asked this at 8 o'clock and I just got silence across the room. The great thing about Asterix is he's only afraid of one thing, and that is the sky falling on his head. And in fact, in the book it says his only fear is the sky might fall on his head tomorrow, but then tomorrow never comes. Because Asterix, he's got magic potion. He doesn't fear the Romans. He can beat them up. He doesn't even fear his friend Obelix, who also has magic potion. He's just remarkably free from fear. He'll take on anything and deal with any problem. Because he's free. Perhaps the first step to becoming braver is not for me to say, oh, look, don't be scared of that thing. That's a little thing. Don't be scared of that. No, be scared, but be scared of the right thing. Not that, but of God. Don't let that fear make you sin. Be more afraid of God than you are of that other fear. Perhaps that's the first step for each one of us to becoming braver. Because if you know that you're right with God, who else is there to fear? Because God wants to free us. Jerry Seinfeld says that the two great fears for Americans are public speaking and death. Death is number two. And he adds, that means that if you're at a funeral, you would rather be the guy in the casket than the guy giving the eulogy. We're all afraid of something. What does God do with our fear of death? He sends Jesus. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus shared in our humanity so that he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, so that he could free those who all their lives were held in slavery by our fear of death. God wants to set us free of fear. Now in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sin, immediately there comes into their lives guilt and shame and fear and pain. And we know that at the last, when God's purpose for all of creation are fulfilled and things are restored, that pain will go. That our guilt and our shame will be dealt with, because our sin will be dealt with and taken away. And so I have to think that our fear of God's goodness, because there will no longer be any sin involved, our fear of God's goodness will just melt into our love of God's goodness. Because God will still be good all the time. And so forever, when sin is gone and there's no more cause to fear, God's goodness will still be there for us to love. Amen.